You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
In our information age, it's easy to find the definition of a word. In most words, we have a pretty good understanding of what they mean, or at least their definition. But sometimes the simplest words have the greatest weight to them. I'm going to start this morning, and I'm just going to quote to you from a Psalm of David. Psalm 13, first two verses of that psalm, and just invite you to feel the weight of those words that I bet you can relate to at some point in your life. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Two verses, he repeats the phrase, how long, four times. I bet you've been there. I bet you've looked at a circumstance in your life or situation or relationship, maybe the circumstances in your nation or your family, and you've said, it's not the way things are supposed to be. Are they ever going to get any better? You've been to the edge of despair, and like David, you've looked at the God of heaven and you've said, how long? There's frustration, there's weight, there's pain behind those words. And I think most of us can relate to them. Words at the edge of despair, words of people or a person who's weary of waiting. That word wait, oh, we're not fond of that word, are we? And yet we do a lot of it. I read a statistic that said that America completely, we wait 37 billion hours a year. Some of you think you did about half that on Friday, probably. We don't like to wait. Some of you might even use a very strong word of hate. I've never heard anyone, whether they're waiting in line or waiting in life, say, I just love to wait. And yet, waiting's part of the human condition. And as Jeff told us in the announcements earlier, we're entering a season of Advent. It's a celebration that Christians have celebrated since about the 4th century. And it is a time of intentional waiting. We have these five candles up here. The next four weeks, we'll look at each one. We'll look at hope, peace, joy, and love, and then ultimately we'll light the Christ candle. And this is a season of intentional waiting. Look at what the word Advent means. Advent comes from a Latin word meaning coming or arrival. And the days of Advent, now notice this last part, challenge us to prepare and be in a waiting mode, intentional waiting. We're going to wait on purpose, building anticipation for what's coming. And one of the things that we're going to do this morning is we're going to look back at how people looked forward to that first Advent where hope appeared in a manger. If you have your worship guide, you'll notice that there's three movements that we're going to consider. Hope in a manger, hope in our heart, and then ultimately hope on His throne. But here's the thing about each one of these concepts. They involve some waiting. So once again, I'm gonna take you to a psalm. This psalm, I'm going to ask you to turn there. If you have your Bibles, open your Bible up to Psalm 130. We're going to look at Psalm 130, and we're going to read through these eight verses together. And as we do it, I'm going to bring to your attention a couple of things about your translation. Most of your translations are going to have the word L-O-R-D, Lord, eight times. Five of those times, it's going to be all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the translator indicating that this is the personal, covenant-keeping name of God, Yahweh. The other three times it appears, it's the Hebrew word Adonai, Lord. And when I read through this, I'm going to pronounce the covenant-keeping name of God. I'm going to do that for a reason. I want you to hear the weight, the heaviness of these words of the psalmist in this. Verse 1, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Yahweh. O Lord, hear. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my plea for mercy in you, O Yahweh. If you, O Yahweh, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for Yahweh. My soul waits. In his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in Yahweh. For with Yahweh there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is a psalmist that is crying out to God, and he's saying, pay attention to me. Look at where he starts. He's in the depths. The depths, that's a place of darkness. That's the kind of place where you cry out, how long? Maybe you had a long night last night, a literal night. Or maybe you would say that you're in a long night figuratively with something that's causing pain or frustration in your life. The depths are where you cry out. And the psalmist is saying to the Lord, hear my voice. Have you ever prayed that way? Lord, are you listening? Hear my pleas. 3 and 4, he expresses confidence. He says, Yahweh, if you should have marked iniquities, no one could stand before you. Like, you are a God of forgiveness. He observes that. He affirms that. And in verse 5 and 6 are very important in this psalm. Notice what he says. I wait for Yahweh. My soul waits. That word wait, there it is again. Notice, and his word, Yahweh's word, in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. If you've ever stayed all night and kept waiting for the sun to come up, sometimes it seems like it takes forever. The watchmen were people in a village who were assigned the task of guarding the village and keeping an eye on things. And I bet in that last watch of the night, there's this idea of when's the sun going to ever come up? And you've been there. If not literally, you've been there figuratively. And verse 5 says that when we're in that place, we're waiting on a person, on Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God. The psalmist is saying, my hope is in you. My hope is in your word. They had the Torah, they had the scrolls, they had the prophets, they had psalms that they would read, and they would set their mind on what God had promised. And in their dark nights, this is what they would cling to the personal promise-keeping God, O Israel, verse 7, hope in Yahweh. Here's what I want you to know. The hope that we put our eyes on today is not a something, it's a someone. It's a personal promise-keeping God. For with Yahweh there is steadfast love. That's that Hebrew word chesed, and it's an indescribable love. Hope is in the love and the mercy of a personal God. Our hope is in someone, not in something. The prophets, the psalmist, the priests, the kings would write down their words, and all of those people that lived before the first advent, before hope came incarnate to be in a manger, they would cling to the words, they would cling to the promise-keeping God. There's a passage in Isaiah, and we're going to talk about Isaiah and Micah for just a second. You're familiar with Isaiah and Micah at Christmas time. We quote them quite often. There's some very special sections of their writing that just ring true to Christmas, to the birth of Christ. They stirred our hearts. But before we look at those familiar passages, I want you to see the commentary that Isaiah gave on the 8th century. Remember, 8 centuries before the first advent, 800 years, almost 800 years before Christ will be on the scene, he gives this commentary of his world. Look at what it says. Their feet run to evil. He's talking about the world. He's talking about the environment. He's talking about his nation. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation, destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know. There's no justice in their paths, and they have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. It was a dark time. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were about to be taken into exile. God was going to pull back the protection, and enemy armies were going to come in because they had forgotten God. They'd left God. Their times were deep and dark, and Isaiah said, "This is the world that we're in." And when you look at that, the reason I've got it left up, you could read that, and if I took away Isaiah 59 and I told you that this was on the front page of the news, you would go, yep, looks a lot like 2025. But that was the 8th century. And in the 8th century, in dark times, similar to the dark times that we are in, God spoke words of hope through the prophets, through stirring language that would stir the imagination. Micah and Isaiah wrote at about the same time, and Micah gives us this statement. He says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Now look at those words. If you were in a country that was in decline, if you're in a country where the prophets were telling you that the enemy is coming, you're going to be destroyed, you're going to be taken to exile, these are words where God is saying through the same voices, but there's one coming. There's a ruler coming. Someone is coming. And notice he's a unique someone. He's from old, and yet he's new. I bet they scratched their heads at some of the prophecies just like we do. But yet, it's hopeful. Someone is coming. Isaiah did similar things. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, we're going to read a familiar passage, but he starts it off by saying, there's going to be these people who live in darkness, and they will see a great light. And a few verses in, this is what he tells them. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, we're going to look at the rest of it, but I want you to stop for just a second. Look at who's coming. Someone who's, the government will be on their shoulders. Well, their problem at their time is their government was corrupt. Their kings were corrupt. The nation was corrupt. There was corruption in the streets. All the roads were crooked. People did not know the way of peace, and Isaiah is saying, but there's a child that's going to be born. And look at his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. God's coming. Isaiah said, God is coming. I bet they scratched their head, but it sounded hopeful. He continues, "Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah is saying, it's not over yet. To a people in darkness, to people are saying, how long, O Lord? Isaiah was saying to that group of people, It's the story's still going on. You're part of something bigger. Someone is coming. The word that began to be associated with that someone that was coming was the word Messiah. In Hebrew, it means anointed one. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. But this one who is coming, he would be a prophet, priest, and king, and he would be the anointed one. And they begin to get excited. For 8 centuries, they long. For 8 centuries, there were prayers of, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And then the 1st century came. Conditions in Israel were a little bit different. At this time, their oppressors were another nation. Rome had taken over the area. And the people of the 1st century, they groaned under the oppression of an enemy invader. And they were convinced that their problem was Rome. Rome's got to go. The enemies have got to go. Our circumstances have got to be better. They looked at what was going on around them and they said, how long, O Lord? And all the prophets had said, someone is coming, Messiah is coming. But because of their pain and because pain clouds their thinking, they started to expect someone a little bit different than what showed up. Christmas story, so beautiful. Luke chapter 2, the angels of heaven appear to none other than shepherds. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Hope incarnate. That which they had longed for, hope, would be in a manger. The angels did not announce that to the elite. They didn't announce that to the head of the Sanhedrin. They announced it to shepherds. When you go back and you read the gospel account, what we discover is that Jesus' birth, his life, and his words were not what most expected. Isaiah had told them. Isaiah had given them the words of information, but they were missing the meaning behind them. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah said, it's going to be different than you think it's going to be. But their pain, of their circumstances piled up around them, and they just said, it's just, the Messiah's got to come. I can't take much of this anymore. How long, O Lord? We need to learn something from the folks of the 1st century. That these people that were weary of waiting, they embraced the hope of Messiah, and that was good, but they made an idol out of their expectations of what he would do. You see, our hope can't be in our understanding of God. Our hope has to be in God. And that's a difference. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 3 verse 5 says this, trust in, and it's Yahweh, trust in Yahweh, the promise-keeping personal God. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There are going to come things in your life that last too long, hurt too bad, and you're going to say, how much more? And you will be faced with the decision that many are faced with, will I trust him when I don't understand him? The Jews of the 1st century believed their government situation was the problem. They wanted a God who would send a Messiah, a God who would come in the flesh and take care of those people. They expected a Messiah who would challenge their enemies, not one that would challenge them. And I think we make the same mistake more often than we would like to admit. He did deal with their greatest enemy, sin, Satan, and the grave. He conquered sin and he conquered the grave and he made a new way. But they wanted political triumph. They wanted Rome to be gone, and he came and he offered personal transformation. A heart change. Other prophets chimed in and said that God is going to take out your stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. Here's the mistake that we can make similar to theirs. We can focus on our circumstances. We can focus on those people. We can focus on that problem that makes the night long and weary. And all we want is pain relief. And we have a God who said, I will give you me. And day in and day out, you will be faced with the question, by God, am I enough? Because the reality of the last 2,000 years is God doesn't always make all the circumstances better. But he offers to be with you in it. The God, the hope in a manger, has become hope in our hearts to dwell with us. And just as those of the first advent had the opportunity to set their mind on hope, so we have the hope of Christ being in our heart. We're not invited to a religious system, a denomination. We invite you to a relationship with Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's for you. It was for Rome. It was for their enemies. It was for them of their time. And it's for everyone in this room. And it's for everyone in this world, even the people we don't like. And when you call out to the God of heaven and you accept the offer of eternal life by faith in his Son, in the resurrected Christ, something happens. The Spirit of the living God comes to indwell you and you're born again. You're part of the family. That Spirit that dwells inside of you, dwells in your heart, and now you have hope dwelling in your heart. Jesus told his disciples before he left, for this time in between Advents, he said this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you," and notice those final words, "and he will be in you." Jesus made a promise to the people of his time when he was walking with them in the flesh, "I will not leave you orphans." The fulfillment of that prophecy came in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where the disciples who had placed their faith in him received the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. But now, ever since that time, every time someone calls out to God in faith, calls out to Christ in faith, and places your trust in him, the Spirit of the living God dwells within you, and you're in that born-again status. The Apostle Paul said that we're this. He said, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God, the God's Spirit dwells in you?" There's that word dwell again. Have you heard me repeat it? Have you heard the scriptures repeat it? We're going to talk some more about it. Because right now, in between Advents, that word dwell is the key to our hope. In your copy of scripture, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at a prayer the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. It's a beautiful prayer. I'm going to take you through it kind of slow, because I don't want you to miss something that's very important. First of all, big context of Ephesians is Paul is writing to a church of people who are born again, brothers and sisters in Christ. His prayer is not that they would come to faith in Christ. He's already been there. He's evangelized them. There are other people in there. He is talking to the family. It is a prayer for the children of God. In verse 14, we read this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." He's in prayer for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 15, "From whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you," now notice what he's going to be asking, "that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now stop. In case you missed it a second ago, these are people that are born again. The Spirit indwells them. Look at that in verse 16. "His Spirit in your inner being." They are already in Christ. They are already born again ones. Christ lives in them. But now he's going to ask the Lord for something else. Look at what he says in verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Wait a minute. Paul, is he having a little lapse in his understanding here? Why is he praying that look at that Christ may dwell? He's already dwelling there, Paul. What is Paul asking? And I will tell you this, that what he is asking is going to be the critical key for you and I here in between Advents for us to have hope. This word dwell, a number of scholars have talked about it. Here's what Dr. Harold Honer says this. That word dwell in that passage right there refers not to the beginning of Christ indwelling at the moment of salvation. Did you catch that? He's not praying that Christ will come and take up residence. He's already there. Instead, it denotes the desire that Christ may literally be at home in. Be at home in. Have you ever been in a home that you weren't welcome in? See, what Paul's praying is, I don't want you just to have Christ in your heart. I want Christ to be at home in your heart. And in case you think I'm stretching it, Dr. Kenneth Wiest said this: to settle down and feel at home. Paul's saying, I want Christ to feel at home in you. I want him to be welcome in your heart. Warren Wiersbe writes this: what Paul is praying was for a deeper experience between Christ and his people. He yearned for Christ to settle down and feel at home in their hearts, not a surface relationship, but an ever-deepening fellowship. For hope in your heart to be of any good to you, this concept of dwelling is critical. And we just spent 3 months talking about abiding, and they're in the same category. Paul says, I want Christ to dwell in your heart, to settle down and be at home, for him to be welcome. I want you to imagine someone coming to your house and you provide them a room, but you never speak to them, you never talk to them, and you never enter the room. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When we come to faith in Christ and his Spirit indwells us, we're to spend time with him. We spent 3 months talking about abiding, and we talked about honest prayer, like the psalmist coming to God and saying, when we feel, how long? Do you hear me? Are you paying attention? How long? Honest prayer, being humble before the Word, coming to this book that we call the Scripture, not as a master, but as a student, coming to learn, to embrace, trusting in the God of the Scripture more than our understanding of him. And we talked about the priority of spending time with this one who indwells our heart. When Jesus dwells, when we abide, we can have hope even in dark seasons. Hope. What will a people do without hope? We've got to have it. And sometimes it seems elusive. But understand this, hope is your birthright, believer. Hope is the birthright of everyone who's born again. Let's listen to the voice of another one of the apostles. The apostle Peter said it this way: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us, and notice his language, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you heard? He is not dead, he is risen. Our hope is a living hope. It's a living God. It's a person who loves us, who died for you. That's where your hope is. He may not change every circumstance that you want changed. He may not change all the people you want him to change. But he is in your heart, and he is ready to have fellowship with you and with me. And I need to remember this as much as you do. Christians of all people, we should be a people of hope. We can stop wringing our hands with worry and fear with every news blurb that comes across our phone or our TV. We can stop wringing our hands with fear and worry every time our circumstances press in upon us. We have a hope. We have a living hope, a Christ who's dwelling in our hearts. And the pressures of this world, they're meant to drive us to him. He won't waste anything. Maybe in your heart you've cried out, it's not supposed to be this way. Well, it's not. He created a perfect world. It went awry. And ever since then, he's been moving towards us and towards us. And now he wants to reside in your heart. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in him, I would beg you to do so and let hope reside in your heart. But wait, there's more. We had the first advent. We now have the opportunity for hope to reign in our heart, but he's coming again. We have promises. We have promises from none other than Jesus himself. We'll go back to John chapter 4 where he said this, "If I go and prepare a place for you," look at what he says, "I will come again and I will take you to myself that where I am you may be also." Look at the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "I will come again." And every day when we are crying out how long, we have to make up our mind, will we believe that he is a God and a man of his word, the God-man of his word? He says, "I'm coming back." We can take him at his word. We cling to the promises, like in Psalm 130. In his word, we cling to the person, the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. Jesus says, "I'm coming back." The fulfillment of which exceeds anything that any one of us in here can imagine. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, Paul says this, and I love this passage. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Listen, you can go home today and you can start imagining what will it be like when Christ comes back. You can't get there. It's better than that. We have a pretty good example given to us in Revelation. More than pretty good. We read this. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" look at that, "'the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them and he will be with his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" Let's be honest, the night seems long, but he's coming, and we're told to hang on to that hope. He's available to us now in our heart, and he's coming again, and the things that we look around and we say, it's not the way it's supposed to be, one day it will be the way it's supposed to be, for he is the God that is going to restore. So how can we cultivate a life of hope in a season of waiting? And in some ways, our whole life here is a season of waiting. But in the next few weeks, we're going to be setting our mind on the promises of Christ as we move towards the incarnation, the birth of Christ, where hope came in the manger. What can we do practically to cultivate hope? First, we have to resist cynicism. Cynicism comes natural to us. It's easy. We have a negativity bias. I can tell you exactly what's wrong with the world. If you're in doubt, come and ask me. So can you. We have to resist cynicism. We have to be intentional to embrace hope. We have to decide, do we believe God is who he says he is? Do we believe the Spirit of God indwells us? We can meditate on the people before the first advent. We can go and we can look at a David. We can look at a Daniel. We can look at Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. We can look at those who came before and how they set their eyes on the one who was coming. Because here we are in the middle of these advents and we're looking for the one who is coming. But there's more to look at than that. We can also think about people around us. I was challenged this past week to come and bring a specific example of something in the world or a person in the world that gives me hope. And I've thought and I've prayed and a myriad of thoughts came to my mind. And this is where I landed. I want you to ask the Lord to show you someone or circumstance where a follower of Christ in impossible circumstances has hope and joy. I'm going to tell you some of mine in broad strokes without names and details. I've seen people in physical pain with their hands raised, singing in worship to Christ. I've seen it in this room. I've been in the hospice room where the person is dying and yet had the most beautiful smile I've ever seen. That gives me hope. And then the Lord directed me to my own story. And I just kind of did that, you know, your life flashes before your eyes kind of thing. And I thought about how we started the message. I have cried out, "How long, O Lord," more times than I would like to count. And so have you. But here's what I began to think about as I thought about those dark times. They don't last. The sun comes up. Even the circumstances that don't change, that still stay bad, the Lord has sustained me. Even in those things that I still can't explain or make you understand, the Lord has given me strength to endure. And I bet if you look back on your story in Christ, if you've walked with Him any amount of time, you could probably see some of those same things yourself. I've had the long night, literally and figuratively. My hope is in the person of Christ. He's not promised to change every circumstance in our life, but He has promised to change us if we will let Him. Death and darkness do not get the final word. Our circumstances and our failures do not define us. God defines us. Did you know He's not just going to come back and change the government? He is going to do that. He's not just going to come back and change the environment. He's going to do that. But He's going to, when He comes back and when we appear before Him, we are going to be transformed. So one last passage from 1 John that we spent 3 months in. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, look at those words, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. I'm not always going to be the stubborn, broken person that I'll look at the mirror and see. He's going to completely transform me. There are moments of growth now, but there's a time when it'll be completely done. And I'll be free of the bondage of a broken mind and a body that's getting older. And so will you. For our hope is in Christ. He came in a manger. He wants to be in your heart, and He will be on the throne. I'd encourage you to think about the end of time, eschatology, about Christ's return. Oftentimes when you hear a message about eschatology, there's a lot of talk about what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and sometimes even when it's going to happen. I'm going to encourage you, as you think about the end of days, about Christ's return, to think about who is coming. You see, the who that's coming, that's what matters. The who that's coming died for you. It died for me. He loves you particularly. He knows your name. He's been with you and me in the dark nights. And He personally, I believe, will wipe away those tears.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.